Special number written by Aaron and Matt Kelly. It's called "The Way Thy Way Is in the Sea," and it's a special number that these people usually write for our retreat. And we're thankful they could do that again. I'd like to welcome all of you here to Nature Retreat 16, and also those of you who will be receiving CDs of our service in coming weeks. We're celebrating the 16th anniversary, really, of, and we'll stop here. We're located here, and you know, all of Wisconsin is beautiful, but we know that. But there's a very special place. It's called Perot State Park, and it's located just north of the little village of Trempealeau on the Mississippi River. And for the past 16 years, we've been meeting here once a year to enjoy the blessings that God has given us in nature, and then also to study His Word and have a worship service for Him. And we live here in Wisconsin in a land that is just filled with intense natural beauty. And the same thing could be said of our neighbors over in Minnesota. And if you journey up north of Duluth along the northern shore, you will see some of the most beautiful scenery in the whole world. on the shores of Gitche-Gumee by the shining big sea water. And if you travel to the right place and you happen to see a lighthouse called the Split Rock Lighthouse, and if you happen to be there on November 10th, in early dusk, you will see that the lighthouse is lighted. And if you're there on the 11th, you will not see it. And if you're there on the 9th, you will not see it. It is only lit on the 10th of November in memory of the sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald that went down in Lake Superior in the year 1975. 29 men were aboard. All of them perished. And for those of us who lived in the area and knew a little bit about this, it was a surprising happening because the Edmund Fitzgerald was kind of known as the Queen of the Great Lakes in her day, thought to be unsinkable, a la the Titanic, and she had weathered one storm after another. And on the night of November 10th in 1975, it all seemed to come together. It was the kind of night that the old Great Lakes sailors had a prayer for that went like this. God help the sailors on a night like this. Wind was up to 70 knots. Waves were 25 feet high. And then a sudden snow squall hit. It was a mysterious night because to this day, nobody knows exactly what happened. There was another ship that was out in this that had radar contact and audio contact with the Edmund Fitzgerald. And the captain never indicated that they were in distress at all. One moment, there was a blip on the radar screen, and the next second, it was gone. All of a sudden, as if it vanished. And the thing went down in 530 feet of water. We're reminded of the poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Wouldst thou, so the helmsman answered, learn the secret of the sea? Only those who brave its dangers comprehend its mystery. You've got to have been there and done that to be able to even get a handle on it. And landlubbers like myself can only read about it and marvel at it. The oceans and the seas have been called the planet's final frontier. Scripture does not speak of oceans, it just speaks of seas. And the Great Lakes certainly qualify. The Sea of Galilee itself is called the Lake of Gennesaret. So it can be called a lake or a sea. A sea is a place where you can have very, very rough waters. Psalm 95 verse 5 tells us, the sea is his and he made it. And when you study the seas in Scripture, there's always a double application. For sure there's a physical application. But there's also a spiritual one. Psalm 107, I'm beginning at verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders of the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I had a kind of a similar experience of being out in a sea with my daughter Erin one time when we launched out on the Sea of Pippin, commonly called a lake, but it was a sea that day. Erin had always wanted to go out fishing in a boat. This was the time. So we rented a boat up there, no motor, just some oars, started rowing out. Got about a third of the way out there. There were a lot of other boats out there, and it was one of those beautiful days. Until it changed, and all of a sudden, storm clouds started billowing up, and thunder crash and lightning flash, and all the boats started taking off, and we had just started fishing. So Erin said, "Dad, don't you think we better go back?" And you know, anybody that had been out there in a time like this, that I've been out there many times, knew that the storm wasn't going to hit us, it was going to miss. You could see that. So I told her, you know, no, don't worry about it. The storm is going to miss us. All these other boats will be coming back out, and I wish they never left. But then there must have been a sudden change in wind or something unforeseen, because the storm started heading right over us, and the waves started getting pretty high. I looked around for Erin. She was laying in the bottom of the boat. So we started making our way toward the land. I'd been out in times like this before with my father, so I wasn't a novice at this, kind of knew what to do. But I was praying a little bit too. And when we finally got into land, we were about a half mile below the dock, but the man who rented us a boat had seen that, so he went down to help pull us in. But that was a kind of an experience of what some of these sailors might have gone through. But not nearly as much as a man called Shackleton, who was an English Antarctic explorer. And one year, he took off with 28 men, total of 28, 27 others plus himself. And the plan was to go down to the Antarctic, beach the boat, and then cross the continent on foot. That had never been done before. Well, they got within about a day of beaching the boat, and all of a sudden she got iced in. And the ice wouldn't let go. And week after week passed by, and month after month, and finally, the ship was crushed and sunk to the bottom. And these 28 men were left floating on a piece of ice, finally, with three lifeboats. Miraculously, they made their way to a godforsaken place called Elephant Island. And they knew by that time that nobody was going to come and look for them because everybody presumed they were dead. The only chance they had was to get back to South Edwards Island, where there was a Norwegian whaling station. They had been there, they had left from there. They were 800 miles away, so six of these men got in one of these little boats. It was a 22.5-foot boat, and they made an 800-mile journey through the roughest passage of water on the face of the planet Earth. It was called the Drake Passage. And the waves were up and down. And these guys are floating like a little cork on top of the angry sea, day after day after day after day. And then finally, miraculously, they came to Elephant Island, and they were about 45 minutes away from landing when a hurricane hit. There was a 400-ton cargo ship not too far from them that got caught in the same storm. She went down. Miraculously, they made it. This journey has been called the most miraculous journey in the history of the world. And the men had the feeling when they were in the boat that there was somebody else there with them. Now, one of our members loaned me a book entitled something like Shipwrecks on the Great Lakes. And as I read that book, I was absolutely shot. There were hundreds of them. I never dreamed that many cargo ships and ships carrying taconite had gone down, but there were hundreds of these wrecks. And almost every one of them, I believe, happened because they shouldn't have been out there in the first place. They were trying to get one more load before the season closed. And you know who would make a decision like that? And many of them went down. But as I was reading that book, I thought of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. The point of the passage here is that God is in control of everything, and we have no guarantees. We never know what is going to happen. And imagine in your mind's eye now, waves that are 30 feet high in the darkness of night, and snow swirling around and wind blowing, and these ships out there. But the greatest accident that happened on the Great Lakes, the one that took the most lives of any of the others, did not happen in 30-foot waves or a snow squall. The ship sunk a quiet afternoon, about 2 o'clock, under clear skies, sun shining, and it sunk only a few feet from the dock, and part of the boat never actually did sink under the water. The Edmund Fitzgerald went down in 530 feet of water, and 29 men perished. This boat went down in 21 feet of water, and 835 people died. Amazing. Here's an account of it. The Eastland, that's the name of the boat, was on the point of departure for a pleasure cruise. It was a blistering hot day, and some people gathered on board this ship to kind of go out into the harbor a little bit, out onto the lake, where hopefully they could catch a breeze. So the point of departure was for a pleasure cruise. She lost her balance and slowly toppled over on her port side into the Chicago River, where she lay in 21 feet of water with part of her starboard expanse 15 feet above the surface, and that never sunk. As she went over, the scene must have resembled a film in slow motion. Death came at such a snail's pace that at first there was no alarm among the passengers. They didn't know the danger they were in. They noticed without comment the slant of the steamboat's decks. It started to list just a little bit. And nobody thought anything of it. Then the list increased. Deck chairs and other unattached furniture came sliding down from the starboard to port. The ice box in the refreshment stand tore loose and rolled across the deck. A woman screamed. Others joined her in shrill terror as the listing Eastland turned so far on her side that passengers, unable to hold their footing, were slammed downhill against the port rails in struggling masses or jammed against the inner cabin walls. Hundreds were trapped in cabins below the deck. People struggled in the water like a commercial haul of fish. Remember the song? I read the reading. For man also knoweth not his time as the fishes that are taken in an evil net. That's what happened. Fighting for air, moving across one another, submerging the weak. And then, you know, I'm never going to forget this sentence. Don't we read it once? As always in the showdown of survival, fangs showed unexpectedly in gentle faces. Fangs showed unexpectedly in gentle faces. While the other side of the coin showed heroism stamped in equally surprising mold. 800 and 35 people lost their lives under clear blue skies, having no idea what was going to happen. A miniature 9/11. The sea is a dangerous place, even if you're only a few feet from shore. According to the measurements that I read in a book that is very updated, just purchased it a short time ago, getting ready for the retreat, average depth of the Mediterranean Sea, 4,921 feet. Average depth of the Atlantic Ocean, 10,920 feet. Indian Ocean, 12,762 feet. Pacific Ocean, 14,041 feet. Now, we've not found the deepest parts of the ocean yet, but the deepest parts we have found, Mediterranean Sea, 16,715 feet. Arctic Ocean, 18,377 feet. Indian Ocean, 25,344 feet. Atlantic Ocean, 29,494 feet. And the Pacific Ocean, 35,829 feet. The sea can be a very, very dangerous place. It can also be a very beautiful place. As you would expect, there's a diversity of life in the sea. Some things that are extremely beautiful. Starfish, angelfish, we've seen them. There's a Christmas tree worm that has red spiral branches going up and then what looks like a blue star on the top. If you see a picture of it, it is beautiful. And sea lilies look like little windmills. That's the beauty part. But there's also a beast part, the beauty and the beast. The stonefish looks like its namesake. It looks just like a stone. And when it's submerged, it's got this ugly eye that goes up and kind of periscopes around. Stingrays hide in a seabed of sand, and they escape to ambush their prey. They can be deadly to humans, as we found out only a short time ago. Sharks are sometimes 36 feet long or more. A fangtooth fish. This thing is found in the depths of 16,380 feet. There is more life in the sea than we ever dreamed there was. And here's this creature, 16,000 some feet down, and it is ugly. It looks like it's all head and teeth. Just an ugly, ugly thing. And then you've got sea leopards. Shackleton and his men found out how dangerous they were when they were floating on these ice floes down in the Antarctic. Some of these things would jump up on the ice and start chasing the men. They would kill the men if they weren't shot first. Up to 12 feet long, weighing 1,100 pounds. And they were fast. Killers. Sea leopards. And then you've got the whale shark, 40 to 65 feet long, weighing over 13 tons. The blue whale, 80 to 90 feet long, weighing up to 132 tons. But the most vicious, the most dangerous, was Leviathan. Job 41, read about him a few minutes ago. A picture of the devil, if ever there was one. And a kind of a type or foreshadowing of that great beast of the sea that we meet in Revelation chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, we know who that is, that old dragon, the devil, The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And he even had power over God's saints to put them to death. But when we read about the dangers of the sea, let's not distort the picture. Let's remember this. The sea is his, and he made it. He gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his command. And you know, if you've ever stood along the shores of Lake Superior when the waters are really rough and they're crashing in, it can be a terrifying sight. But God controls these things so easily. One of my favorite nature passages is Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, that they cannot pass over it? These powerful waves, 25, 30 feet high or more, and they're crashing in on the shore, and God controls them with a little grain of sand. And he puts a little grain of sand out there and says, you can't pass over it. And they can't. And they don't. Now, there are spiritual applications to all this. Every child of God finds himself in the high waters every now and then too, where the waves are so high they're crashing over us and we are helpless and we don't know what to do and there's nothing we can do except pray. And the Almighty God, who controls the wind and the waves, answers our prayers. And before long, in place of the crashing waves, the surface is calm. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. That's from Psalm 89. In the nature psalm, beautiful picture of a thunder and lightning storm. Next time you see a thunder and lightning storm, you may want to read these verses. Now, Psalm 77, beginning at verse 16, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea. That's the theme of our retreat. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Now the next verse is verse 20, and if you didn't know, you would never guess what that verse talked about. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The sea that he was talking about was something his people were in. And the dangers were dangers that they experienced. But thy way is in the sea. That's where God shows his power and his might and his glory. And those of us who are older know this, that it's after we've passed through the dangerous situations and the deadly trials that the power of God and the grace and love and mercy of God show so clearly to us in our lives. And we grow through these experiences. We grow. It's like the old professor said, there's grace involved in everything, even in storms. And then finally, Revelation 4, verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. What a different vision we have of the sea here in the final chapters of Revelation. This is in chapter 4, but chapter 15 we're going to get. It's not the raging sea anymore. 15 verse 2 of Revelation, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. These people are God's elect, you and me. And having passed through the stormy seas, one day we will stand on a sea that is perfectly calm. It's going to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And we're never going to be tempted again, and we're never going to be in any danger again. But you see, that's still in the future. Right now, we're living on a sea that can be very dangerous. But I'd like to close with this promise. It's in Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Thy path is in the way of the sea.